He just said everything I know, and so this is going to be really short. I only know one or two or three things. I just kind of say them over and over again, and I'm just going to rip up my notes because he said everything that I was going to say. It's humbling to be here. I've been a professor for most of my life. I want to go back to being a professor. But I'm learning with my boots on the ground, and it's been really both humbling and instructive. And so some of the things we're going to talk about together are just things that I've been learning. And I'd love for you to believe what he just said, like I was way ahead of you. But the truth is, we're just all together kind of trying to figure out what it means to love well. It's so easy. Okay. It's really easy to lose track of kind of in conversations. We're going to be talking about conversations in a few minutes. Just to kind of bring you to that point, I've got a and what kind of began the categories for this weekend really was a conversation we were having. I used to tell people when they would come to RTS and said they wanted to be a counselor, I said you need to be curious. You need to be humble and you need to love stories. And then we started talking about shepherding and what that might look like. And that's some of the, in a very broad sense, some of the categories we're going to talk about together. But the idea of curiosity, I think one of my favorite things in the world to do, so I've got a 32-year-old autistic son named Skyler. And he's forever seven. And sometimes that's really tiring to us. Sometimes that requires more than we have. But sometimes it's just delightful. And I took him to the new Star Wars movie that came out. And I don't think I watched the movie. I just watched him. And I watched the wonder and the delight. And his eyes were the size of saucers. And I thought, oh, in that way, he is so far ahead of us. Because he has that curiosity and that wonder. A couple years ago, you probably don't know this. He likes Star Wars and Star Trek. And so a couple of years ago, in Star Trek, this is something most of you don't know, there is a planet called Kardashian. And on Kardashian, the people that live there are Kardashians. And so Skyler had watched, you already know where this story is going. Skyler had watched Star Trek, and he was wearing his Star Trek shirt, and he had a little laser gun with him. And Mona was my wife. Mona is just delightful. And she was with him at a Steak and Shake. And they were sitting there. And the waitress came by. And she, I've got to give her some point. She was curious. I mean, there's a young man with a laser gun and in her restaurant. She was curious. And as she walked by, Skyler said, "She doesn't even realize I'm a Kardashian." So this nice waitress decided, I'll play along. Oh, how easily we can miss a good conversation. And so she came up and said, "Are you a Kardashian? I love the Kardashians." Skyler's face gets light and he goes, "Really? You are a Kardashian too?" She says, "Yes. And aren't you excited about everything that's taking place with them right now?" So at that point, Skyler was a little nervous because maybe she's seen another episode of Star Trek that he hasn't seen. I wasn't sure. But then, and by the way, I have a daughter by the name of Kim. That'll be important later on in this story. And so she's trying, and Skyler has got the spaceship and kind of doing this with her. And he said, "Yes, I just love the Kardashians, and I watch their show all the time." Well, then he goes, "Okay, well, you know, now he's kind of back with her. We're thinking Star Trek." And she goes, "And what do you think about Kim?" And he looks at Mona and says, "She knows Kim?" And the waitress says, of course I do. And she's pregnant. What do you think of that? Well, Skylar goes, what? Kim's not pregnant. And they literally had to leave the restaurant. I mean, they just walked out the door. It was Skylar trying to shoot her. It was just a horrible thing. And it was just a conversation gone sideways where someone meant well, but somehow in the conversation it got lost. And I think as I stumble toward leading, stumble toward shepherding, how often my conversations kind of go sideways. And sometimes, how often my conversations minimize and miss things. We're going to look at a few passages together this weekend, but I'm just going to spend just a moment on a passage with you in Ezekiel 13, because you're leaders. And then we're going to look at Ezekiel 34 tomorrow morning, an incredible passage of a warning to shepherds. But this is a warning to leaders. And so let me just read that to you. It says this. Because they led my people away, I'm in chapter 13. I'm going to look at verses 10, 11, and 12. It says, because they led my people astray, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And because when a flimsy wall is built, they cover it with whitewash. Therefore, tell those who cover it with whitewash that it's going to fall. Rain will come in torrents, and I will send hailstones hurling down, and violent winds will burst forth. When the wall collapses, will the people not ask, where is the whitewash you covered it with? Now, here's the criticism of leaders. Now, tonight, we're going to look at this Ezekiel passage just for a moment, before I want to try to be real practical, but I think this is really practical for us as well. So we'll talk about this warning against leaders in this passage, and we'll look in Ezekiel 34 in the morning and look at the specific warning that he says about, he even uses the metaphor of shepherds there. But here he's talking to leaders, and basically, as you know, in that day and time, the way that you would protect the city is with the wall. There'd be a wall around the city, and if there was a breach in the wall, that's serious business, because that's when the things fall apart. That's when things aren't safe anymore. There's something that's gone awry. And so one of the most important jobs of the leader was to make sure that the walls stayed secure, because the walls around the city was what gave them protection. But here's what the leaders did. The leaders didn't take seriously the breach in the walls. And instead, they just whitewashed it. I'm not a very handy person. And so sometimes the metaphors and scriptures aren't very helpful to me. I mean, I don't do the man tasks. I don't kill things, fix things, or make things. And so in our house, a few years ago, every time it rained, I noticed there was a little ring, a little circle, just kind of a little half circle. Not a big half circle, just a little half circle. And I decided that after it would dry, that what it needed was paint. And so I would go up there, and because it was kind of ugly, just that little half circle stain, and so I would just go up and I'd just paint over it. And then a big rainstorm would come, and that circle would appear again, and oddly enough, it started getting a little bit larger. I wonder why. And so I would just go back, and I got a spray can of Kilt, or whatever it is, you know what it is. Okay, so I don't even know how to say the stuff, let alone use it. And so I would spray that on the ceiling because it was white, and then I would just paint the little line, and it seemed so nice. But as time went on, the half circle became bigger and bigger, and, well, you probably know how this story ends. There was a breach in the wall that I didn't take seriously. Because I didn't take it seriously, eventually the entire area and all the insulation, because of all the water that had run down through it over the years, it was ruined. And what would have been a little job, because I didn't take it seriously, because I whitewashed over the breaches in the wall. We ended up with quite a problem. I think that one of my biggest mistakes is I want peace. And so I think sometimes to take peace, instead of dealing with hard things that people are dealing with, man, I was so proud of the way you were praying for each other, praying for the people that God's brought with you. But one of the problems is that sometimes we do a spiritual bypass and we minimize and we put a whitewash on it. And we say, hey, everything's going to be great. That's okay. And we find that people don't tell us anymore their real problems because they think all they're going to get are platitudes and whitewash. But listen to the admonition in this passage. It says, there will be rain and torrents come, and they will. We live in a fallen world. And the whitewash won't hold up. And then will the people say, where is that whitewash that you were supposed to fix us with? So the first admonition I give you of the seriousness of being a leader in your church is listen to the prophet as he talks to the people, the leaders, and warns them of, don't be the type of leader that just whitewashes over serious breaches in people's souls and hearts. You're the first line. What I'm finding out as a pastor is when I worked as a psychologist at RTS, I saw people who really wanted to get better. I saw people who, they'd already gone to see their pastor, and their pastor referred them to me, and they were willing to pay me money, and they might even fly in to talk to me, and they really wanted to get better. And boy, that was brilliant. But pastors, shepherds, you in this church, you're the front line. You'll see more psychopathology than I do. Now, that may not be true anymore because I'm working in the church with you. But I've seen stuff that, I've seen marriages that are in bigger messes than I ever saw in my private practice back in Orlando. I've seen struggles and things and complex relationships and betrayal and, oh my goodness. And you're the first line. You're the first line that God's going to use in these people's lives. And it's really important that we don't whitewash over hard things. And so the passage in Ezekiel is just kind of a starting spot for us, just to remind us, oh Lord, let us not be the kind of leaders. Let us not be the kind of leaders that, when there's a breach in the soul of the person that God's put before you, when there's a breach in a family, when there's a problem that you're seeing, that instead of kind of turning your back the other way and saying, boy, it'd be just so much easier to just whitewash this off and just hope it just all goes away, but that you and I would stumble toward being the kind of leaders who would say, no, it's my job to fix the wall. Or it's God's job to fix the wall. It's your job to be faithful at the wall. And that's the, that was the leader's job. That was their main job, was to make sure the wall didn't have a breach. And shepherds, leaders, don't be leaders who whitewash over the breach in the wall. One of the best ways that we can do that, one of the things I'd like us to avoid, is I'd like us to think about kind of the conversations that we have and how to move those conversations to conversations that don't whitewash. Now, remember this terminology, because later on it'll make more sense, because I'm going to give you some of these categories. But if you typically have competitive, external conversations most of the time, you're whitewashing. Those conversations are rarely used in the kingdom of God. And I'll talk in a minute, I'll give you those categories, and we'll talk about what I mean by that. But if you're having primarily external and competitive conversations, you will find that, those are the kind of conversations that aren't going to make a big difference in the kingdom of God. What I want us to develop, when I thought about the idea of curiosity. I'm not really much of a theologian. I'm a psychologist, so I don't even want to try. There's seven times where Jesus talks about the faith of a child. I've heard a billion sermons on what it means to have the faith of a child, and I decided that was where I originally was going to go in talking about curiosity. I thought, you know, that's above my pay grade. I would create heresy that would last for years here to do that. So all that to say, be aware that Jesus, seven times, will talk about the fact that children, the way a child sees things, and that can mean a thousand things. But I'm gonna just stretch it a little bit and say that I think one of the ways that I delight when I see a child look at the world is with faith and curiosity, a sense of I wonder what, I wonder why. How many of you haven't had young children or grandchildren that are in the why stages? And it's like, why is this? Why is that? Why is that? And at some point you want to go, just because you're not supposed to ask any more questions. And you know, but there's that delight, that wonder, that curiosity. I grew up in an era where people didn't have tattoos. As a matter of fact, there were only two types of men in my era. There were men with tattoos and men afraid of men with tattoos. Those were the only two. And so because I'm a good Presbyterian, I can be real judgmental. And so whenever I see somebody with tattoos, I will be pretty judgmental. And I decided that one day I was thinking about this whole idea of what it would mean if I really believed in the sovereignty of God, and what would it mean if I believed that every conversation was pregnant with the possibility of eternity. What if I believed that? What if I believed it wasn't an accident that the waitress that came up to my table with, you know, 700 tattoos from here to here was put there because a sovereign God does everything? Huh. Wonder if I really believe that doctrine. So I decided to start just, instead of being judgmental, be curious. You know, everybody's got a story to tell. Next time you see somebody with a visible tattoo, don't be judgmental. Just say, wow. So tell me the story about why you'd get a picture of whatever on your arm. You'll be amazed, because they made a vow with blood and ink, and they'll want to tell you about it. And they'll want to tell you all about it. And so once I kind of repented of my judgmental ways of kind of viewing people, started getting curious about that, it's amazing the number of conversations that just will come if you just will ask. If you'll be like Jesus with the woman at the well, or, you know, it's really frustrating to most theologians the way the Gospels are written, is they wanted something much more systematic. And it almost feels like what you get when you read the Gospels is stories of Jesus along the way. And how many times do you hear that phrase? And as they were going, and Jesus saw this person, or Jesus saw that person. There's a way in which we're invited to live that believes in the sovereignty of God in a way that we believe every moment is pregnant with the possibility of eternity. And therefore, every conversation and every person has a possible purpose in it. Well, that'll change the way you go to the grocery store. That'll change your life. And so I want you to think about that as we think about being shepherds together. Well, I lived next door to a guy in Orlando for, I guess, 16 years. And he was Cuban. And Cuban culture is really interesting. One of the values of Cuban culture is they take care of their parents. They're very, very, I keep telling my children we're Cuban, and they're not believing it, but I keep saying, no, we're Cuban, you're supposed to take care of us. But I watched this family next door to us, and his father lived with him, and I saw him nurse his father for about 11 years before his elderly father finally died. And I watched this, in Cuban culture, a very good son nurture his dying father. And I remember the day I heard that his dad died. And I thought, well, I need to go over and say something. I mean, that's my neighbor. As I was walking up to the front door, I realized that in 10 or 12 years, I'd never had a conversation with him that mattered. I was about to walk up to a man who'd lost his father and try to say something that mattered. And I realized that we talked about the shrubbery a few times, and is that a new car, and what about the Gators or whatever. But I'm walking up to the front door to say to him, I think you were a good son. I've watched you, and I think you were a good son to your dad. Because I think that's what somebody should have said to him. But it broke my heart that I hadn't really earned the right to say something so important. So I walked up the door and told him. He cried. He'd been a good son. I hadn't been a very good neighbor. Because I never had a conversation with him. And Jesus, all through the Gospels, story after story, he bumps into people and has conversations that seem to be important enough that they would be written down for eternity. And so, commitment to have better conversations. Real quick, there's three types of conversations. You can call this a conversational floor. A conversation can either be competitive, informational, or connecting. A competitive conversation is simply this. I want to make sure that I get my point across. I want to make sure you hear what I have to say. I can't wait for you to quit talking so I can say what I want to say. And the goal is for me to essentially win or be heard more than you. Competitive conversation. Sometimes it can be aggressive competitive conversations, and that'll be the one up you, you know, like, I got here in 2 hours, I got here in an hour and a half. I mean, you know, that sort of competitive sort of conversation. But sometimes it can be more passive-aggressive in the sense that if you listen to sports radio, that's competitive conversations. I mean, have you ever heard somebody say on a talk radio, you know, you calling me a complete idiot made me think, and I'm going to completely change what I think. Or have you ever been on talk radio and somebody says, well, I was an Alabama fan, but after hearing that, I think I'm going to root for Auburn. I mean, you've never heard that. You've never heard that. Because competitive conversations rarely change anything. And Jesus rarely used competitive conversations, and he could have won any conversation he was in. A few times with the Pharisees and to Peter when he said, get behind me, Satan. But for the vast majority of conversations you see Jesus speak in the Gospels, they're not competitive. He's asking questions. He's telling stories. He's curious. And the irony is he knows. The irony, he could have won every conversation. He could have put everybody in their place. And you love it when he does it with the Pharisees, because he usually gets the Pharisees. He kind of puts them in his place, but he even does that without being too competitive. Let me ask you a question. And then he tells a parable, you know. And then by the end of the parable, they're going, okay, you win. I mean, there's what a master, teacher, communicator, conversationalist. I was presenting this in Orlando a few years ago, and a physician came up to me afterwards. A neurosurgeon, the top of his game, regionally very famous, just a brilliant guy. And he came up to me after and said, I can't wait to quit my job. And I said, everybody kind of wants your job. I mean, you're kind of rich and famous and important, and he said, In all my years of working with my colleagues, I've never had a conversation that wasn't competitive, and it's exhausting. It's exhausting to always be in conversations that are how I'm trying to win, trying to make sure I'm heard, make sure my point gets across and you don't. Rarely are competitive conversations used in the kingdom of God. Now, I realize I know what you're thinking, because I'm Presbyterian too. You're thinking, well, but we're not going to give up truth. I mean, you and your little psychology counseling, you can, you know, you want to talk about, you know, connecting in your conversations, but we're not giving up truth. You don't have to give up truth. Jesus doesn't give up truth with the woman at the well. When she says, when she first, she tries to take him off course, and then remember when she misrepresents herself to him? He doesn't say, "You hussy, you're a liar." He says, "You're right in what you say." And then he told her the truth. Because his desire wasn't merely to compete, because if it was, all we'd have in the Bible, all we'd have in the Gospels is just monologue. Because he would have won every conversation. Why would you need the other part? Because he would win everything he ever said. First type of conversation, competitive. Avoid those. Let me be honest with you. Sometimes, that's all I have. Sometimes I go through a day, and if I stop and think about these categories, I go, wow. I tried to get my point across. I sure got my point across there. But I didn't really connect. Are there people you spend time with but you don't know? You're having competitive conversations. Second type of conversation is informational conversation. And that's kind of like what this conversation is. It's informational. I'm giving out information. And the goal of informational conversation is simply that, to get a point across, to give out information. And sometimes those are used in the kingdom of God because we need information. However, we need information less than we ever have before. Information at one time was a commodity that was like diamonds. But now on your phone, you can get all the information you want almost immediately. And information isn't the great commodity that it was at one point. Discernment's a great commodity. But information is available all the time. And so I had a student at RTS once, he heard this, and he came up to me and said, "Now I know why I have no friends in the cohort. We used to take 20 students at a time." And I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "All I have is informational conversations. I'm kind of when the computer breaks down, they ask me, I tell them how to fix it. I'm the guy that always knows a little more theology than the other people. I've done this, I've done that. And basically, I'm the information guy." But I realize there's no real relationships. Second type of conversation is informational. Third type of conversation is connecting. Connecting, the goal is to connect. The goal is to engage. The goal is to know. The goal is to find out more. You've got to learn to ask open-ended questions with people as a shepherd. Open-ended questions mean you don't just say, "So what year you were born?" Or where you, you know, yes for a story, yes for, "So what'd that feel like when you did this?" Yes, for them, you invite more conversation. But a connecting conversation doesn't have to give up the truth, but it is the type of conversation you'll see in the Gospels. It's the type of conversation that's often used in the kingdom of God. It's the type of conversation that shepherds and leaders should be having with their people. Typically, though, I see leaders usually having competitive conversations. I got to get this point across. They need to hear this, and we don't stop and listen. I realize my time's almost up, and I haven't gotten to the anatomy of a good conversation. So can you stay with me for just a second here? I won't tell any more silly stories, I promise. If I just go straight to it, those are the three types of conversations. Next, understand the anatomy or the script of a good conversation. A good conversation goes from external to internal to eternal. That's what a good conversation looks like. Starts external. Most of our conversations that way. How you doing? Do you work for, well, how you doing? How was the trip up here? That's an external conversation. Hey, you're looking really good. Boy, this, you know, how's the weather? Those are all external conversations. Most of our, a normal conversation begins externally. And it should. It's weird if it doesn't. However, if your conversation stays external forever, you won't do any good. I was meeting with somebody this week, and they came in and they were talking about their spouse. And they were talking and talking, and I looked at my watch, and it 40 minutes of all the things their spouse does wrong. It was external. I could have spent, and this person could have spent another probably 3 days. It was pretty well rehearsed. And I kept thinking, Lord, this is going nowhere. I'm not helping this person. This is going nowhere. Help me take it internal. I said, so what's it like to be in a marriage where there's no love and you feel so lonely? All of a sudden, we went from external, let me tell you about somebody else, to internal. What's going on inside of you? What are you doing? What are you feeling? What's happening inside of you? Ideally, you would want to move from internal to eternal. What is God up to? What's God about? What's God? Now, we all know people who break the rules. You know counselor type people. Sometimes you'll meet them and they'll go straight to the internal kind of conversation. And that's kind of spooky. That's kind of scary. I mean, you know, you'll say, hi, how you doing? And they go, no, how are you really, really doing? And you go, okay, no, I mean, really, at the core of your soul, I don't know, but I think I need to leave. You know, it's like, it just went too internal too quick. And then we also know people who go eternal too quick, right? I mean, it's like, you're walking along and I mean, you're getting in the elevator here and you step into the elevator and they go, you know, that gap there reminds me of the gap between us and God without Jesus. And you think, and you just look at him and say, well, I'm going to the second floor. And they go, do you want to know how that gap could be closed? You know, and you say, well, right now it's being closed by the door of the elevator. You know, now I want you to know, there are people with the gift of evangelism, and if you've got that gift, it's okay. You just go ahead and break it. Just go right there. And there's a few people like that. I mean, there's a few people I've met in my life who just have the gift of evangelism, and they will go from, how you doing, to let's pray, I mean, in 7 seconds. And I go, I don't understand that happened, but for whatever reason, they've got the gift of evangelism. If you're one of the rare people that have that gift, go for it. It's okay. You can break the rules of a good conversation because God's given you a gift. But for the rest of us, just understand the anatomy of a good conversation. It starts external. And it should. But if it just stays external, you'll just live shallow. And if you're going to be a leader who's committed to not whitewashing over the breaches in the wall, if you're going to be a leader that says, no, not in my house, not in our church, we're not going to just whitewash over the walls, then you've got to have conversations that move from external to internal to eternal. And so I just wanted to be really thoughtful with you to think about the idea of curiosity and to think about the idea of being curious about people when they have conversations. Let me just, real quick, this is going to feel a little bit out of place, but since my time's starting to run away, let me just, Charles Darwin, in the last years of his life, he lost his faith, and there's a little bit of debate about why he lost his faith. Obviously, some of it was because of his theory of evolution. But at the end of his book on the origins of the universe, you all know what it is. Okay, he even says, you know, that he's not, that he left open the idea of theistic evolution. He was, at one point, saw himself as somebody who believed in God's hand. Do you know why they believe it? It's kind of complicated, but do you know why he probably lost and left the faith completely? We'll give some of it to his theory. His 10-year-old daughter died. And evidently, he didn't have a shepherd that helped him walk through that. And evidently, that's when he made his final move away from a theistic possibility for evolution to just a naturalistic world. And here's a quote of his. "My mind has changed during the last 20 years. Now for many years, I cannot endure to read a line of poetry. I've almost lost my taste for pictures and music. My mind seems to be more of a machine for grinding general laws out of large collections of facts. If I had to live my life again, I would have made a rule to read poetry and listen to some music. The loss of these tastes is the loss of happiness, and it may possibly be injurious to the true intellect and probably even to moral character." Charles Darwin. What a different story might have been told and echoed in history if, when his 10-year-old daughter died, someone didn't whitewash the breach that was already broken. There was already a breach there. At least half, I mean, his theory was part of it. But I wonder what would have happened. Let's not be people who lose the wonder of life. Let's not be people who grind out laws and principles, but that listen to poetry and music and listen to the Spirit of God and consider every moment possible to echo into eternity and to matter. And that I can talk to somebody, have a conversation with them, and that conversation God can use because that's the kind of God we have. So, very simple tonight. Let's not be leaders who whitewash over hard things in the people's lives that God brings to us. Let's learn to have good conversations with people. And those conversations should be connecting, not competitive. They should understand the anatomy of how a conversation goes. And there should always be this sense of wonder of what's going on in that person. Why would God have put them in my life? Why would God have put that person in my practice? Why would that person, why did they get randomly put in my group? Well, it's because God ordained it. And therefore, it's time for us to be curious about them. Let's pray together. Father, would you please take my disjointed words and jumbled thoughts and somehow use them for your glory and for your purposes? Father, I am a man who so often settles for external, shallow, whitewashed conversations. And let that not be. Would you give me and the people in this room the courage that comes from knowing you really are sovereign and that you've invited us to participate in your grand design? Father, we acknowledge to you that we stumble towards cynicism instead of vulnerability. Help us with that. We stumble toward comfort instead of sacrifice. Oh, would you help us with that? We stumble toward behavioral sin, thinking only about that instead of facing relational sin. Oh, give us courage. So, Father, for the people here that are too comfortable, would you use this material to disrupt them? For the people that are disrupted, use it to comfort them. And for all of us, would you use it to equip them for your glory and for Jesus. In Christ's name.